Luke chapter 11, beginning where we left off last time. We want to read verses 33 to 36 for our consideration. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye, therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. But the Lord is here continuing to respond to his hearers, the multitudes that were thickly pressed together, as we've been seeing over the last number of weeks, who witnessed him casting out a demon out of a mute who then spoke and gave glory to God. But some of them were not at all convinced that his power came from God the Father. And there were others who wanted more signs and wonders from him. And the Lord begins to reply and to exposit the power of darkness and the power of the Son of God and so on. And the last week we've been looking at the fact that he's beginning to answer those who wanted another sign, another evidence, and another something miraculous by way of proof. Now he begins to conclude that particular section by using pictorial language and setting before his hearers an image, a picture of an everyday event in Palestine of Jesus' day, and for centuries the same. And in fact, these images are relevant to hundreds of millions of people even today. It's what we call a metaphor or a figure of speech. And then he begins to apply it. In one way it's simple, when he uses the, or at least it's his way of making it simpler. But these are not simple in the sense that they contain profound truths, and we need to be very careful not to jump to conclusions, but carefully work our way through what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, the truth that he is trying to convey. So in some way it's straightforward, but like everything in the Bible, we need to pay close attention to it and give careful thought to it. Now, the best way I can think of simplifying this without lengthening it too much is to divide this into two groups of images. And I'm just going to list them. You can think them over, and then we'll go to the interpretation and the application. Well, the first group of images that we're given in the opening verse is the lamp, someone who lights the lamp, where he places the lamp, on a lampstand. And then negatively, that no one who lights a lamp puts it under a basket. So there's a number of images in that first group. Then there's a second group of figures or images. Here again, the lamp is an image, but it is used differently. He's speaking of the lamp with reference to the body, which really should be interpreted as self, the being of a man or a woman. So there is the lamp, there's the body, there's the eye, and then there is the differentiation between a good eye and a bad eye, and light and darkness. These pictures are highly evocative, and as I say, very simple. But we've got to work through them. So in the first group, and in the first section, in verse 33, this is what the Lord Jesus says. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place, under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Now the Lord, of course, is using human experiential language. The light is there so we can see what's around it and negotiate our way in the darkness because of the light. Now, what does the Lord exactly mean by this? Now, the important thing to remember, as we've mentioned many times over the years, that there are symbols and figures of speech that can apply to many different things. The same symbol of speech. The same symbols of speech are used of the Lord Jesus as well as Satan. Just like that, the lamp or the light is used in many different ways in the Bible. For example, we all know that the Bible is pictured as a lamp and a light, Psalm 119 and verse 105. It's a lamp, it's a light. It's a lamp that gives light. The thing that I think most Christians would automatically remember is how light is used for the believer and his testimony. Let your light shine, and so on. So it's used for the Bible, it's used for the believer. The light is used as a symbolism for Satan, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, says the Apostle Paul, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Not just light, but an angel of light. That's why people get sucked in. Not only Satan, but even the devils, his followers, often appear as light. Then, of course, supremely and most importantly, God the Father is referred to as light in 1 John. You know, we remember and we teach our children that God is love, but before the Apostle John says that God is love, what he tells us is that God is light. And we mustn't forget that. These sorts of emphases, without the biblical emphases, is to make a God, try to make him in our own image, whatever we find comfortable. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. That should cause us to be cautious and tremble at his word and his being. And then, of course, as we have heard in the Bible reading today, and that's why I read it, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now the question is, what exactly does the Lord Jesus mean in verse 33 when he speaks of the lamp and the light and the lampstand? Well, here, if we read this in the context of what Luke places it, there's no question. He's referring to himself as the light. First of all, he claims that he is the light of the world. He does that in our reading, and I think there's in John again, he speaks of himself as the light. By the way, light also stands for truth. And so the Lord says, doesn't he, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is often referred to as light. But you'll notice, as we have considered this, and I trust we're all reading through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Ephesians and the Psalms, then we will be familiar with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is performing miracles so that he might reveal to the people that it is he who is the one who was expected to come as the Messiah. And he's been doing this from the very beginning. First of all, the Father reveals to the world that this is my beloved Son. At his baptism, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to who he is. Of course, even before he came into the world, even before his conception, it was revealed to Joseph and Mary. Mary, at the time of conception. And then, of course, at his baptism. At the beginning of his ministry, even in this gospel, we read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus, when he first ministers after his baptism, he was handed the scroll of Isaiah and he opened it to a particular place, Isaiah 61. And then he reads, "The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed." And then he went on to say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled." In your midst, he's revealing himself. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 17, we are told he healed all the diseases of the multitude. And then when we come to chapter 11 and verse 14, he healed the demon and he is preaching the gospel. And what happens? He's dismissed out of hand by some in a very evil manner. Others in a far more polite and spiritual way. We're waiting for confirmation from above. We've all said that. And we have all heard it if we engage in spiritual conversation. When there is an obvious command, they're still continuing to pray. Still continuing to wait for something else. But the end result is the same, and even the motive is the same. And this is exactly how the Apostle John begins his gospel, isn't it? In him was light. In him was life, and the life was the light of all men. But the darkness comprehended him not. There are many ways of translating that word, which has been translated comprehend, but it all involves responsibility by those who were sitting in the dark, who would not receive him. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans that they suppress the knowledge of God. That's what they've been doing. He's come as the light. He's lived a perfect life. No man spoke as this man spoke. And no one performed miracles like this man. In fact, the greatest miracle was he himself, the sinless Son of God. And what did they do? They suppress the knowledge of Christ. God the Father sent him into the world. He is the light of the world. See, in our day and age, it's exactly the same. Not exactly the same in the sense that Christ is in our midst physically. Not exactly the same in the sense that we have seen these miracles. But it's exactly the same in the sense that we live after the death and resurrection of Christ. And we see the Old Testament has been fulfilled according to the prophets and even according to Christ himself. That's why the Lord Jesus rebukes the disciples after his resurrection. And he says to them on the road to Emmaus, "O you dull of heart and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Why are they slow to believe? Well, they don't like this kind of Jesus who speaks about sin and the penalty of sin and judgment. Because you see, we think we are good enough. Hardworking people. People who come to church. We have not overtly committed murder or other gross sins. Or if we have, we have repented of them. But we haven't put our trust in the one who alone pays the price for our sins. We've known the fulfillment of all the prophetic details about Christ. We have the New Testament. We have 2,000 years of church history where the saving gospel has transformed the lives of millions upon millions of the worst kind of sinners, and also the worst kind of sinners on the other side, like the elder brother of the prodigal son, the self-righteous sinner, like the Apostle Paul, who was blameless in the outer conduct of his life. But the sin with which he is convicted eventually is his covetousness. Romans 7 tells us that. It's not the only sin, but that's the sin he mentions. It's the one that is most potent in him, probably for success, and many other types of covetousness. And we've seen how God has changed both the self-righteous and the proud and made them humble. And we've seen, or at least heard of, certainly known of many throughout the running centuries that have been transformed by the power of Christ. And what do? We want one more personal sign or confirmation. And what's the Lord's answer to that? His answer is, "I am the light of the world, and that no sign will be given to such an evil request." Notice I've changed it slightly, because he pronounced that the generation of his day, this is an evil generation that seeks a sign. But it's an evil thing to seek another sign than the sign of the Christ and what he has done throughout the running centuries. Here we have a lamp in Jesus Christ. In fact, he is the light. He's the only one who's come from above. Yes, we have our philosophers. And there are many things that they say are helpful and right. But they're not infallible. But they're all from below. And they themselves are sinners and lost when it comes to their relationship with God. But Christ has come from above. And he is the lamp on the lampstand throughout the world. He has not only saved people from the West, he saved people from every corner of the globe. It's a misnomer, isn't it? Far more Christians in other parts of the world than in the West. But he is the light of the world. When it comes to a solution to the guilt of man, yes, psychologists, psychiatrists can help on the fringes, but no one can save us from the guilt of our sin against God. Only Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins. He's the only one who can give us light as to what life is. And what is the priority in life. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What if you have good health? And you've been productive and successful? In fact, the Lord takes it to the nth degree, doesn't he? If he gains the whole world. Even Solomon couldn't say he had gained the whole world. But loses his own soul. Only Christ and God himself and his word can give us light about our essential being. We have an immortal soul. Only he can tell us as to what's going to happen after death, because he is the judge. And what do we do with that? Well, secondly, he speaks now, not about himself, but using the same kind of figure of speech, he applies it to his hearers, the lamp of the body. Now he's speaking about the eye as the mind or the instrument of understanding for those who hear God's word. Now we have in the scriptures, open our eyes. The Bible tells us. And the Lord Jesus, in the first great master parable, says, let him who has ears to hear. The same idea, different figures of speech. We need to hear God's word. We need to hear Christ's word, and we need to see him as he sheds light on our souls and the condition of our souls. And he calls us into fellowship with him because of his saving sacrifice and resurrection. Now, what's the problem with man? His eye is bad. His perception, his view of the world, his view of himself is all wrong. Why is it wrong? Recently in the West, some surveys have been done, and it said something like 48% of evangelicals think that we are born innocent. It's society and training that makes us evil. See, the eye has gone wrong. We do not understand what the real problem with us is. We do not commit sin and become sinners. We commit sin because we are born sons of disobedience. And so he is applying it to his hearers. The light of the world. Here's Christ. I mean, there's no one who, with fairness or understanding, looks at Jesus Christ and compares him to any other religious teacher. Even Muslims who are fair-minded admit that Jesus is far greater a prophet than anyone else. course, they demean him by saying that he is only a prophet because he's divine. But at least at that point, there's no one in their religion that can compare to Jesus Christ because he's the light of the world. You think of the pagan gods. Most of the pagan gods were worse than the human beings that they were worshipped by, or an extension of all their evils and fallenness and limitations. He's the light of the world. But what do? They suppress the knowledge of God. They will not take him as a savior. If your eye is good, and that's why, if we're not yet clear about these things, the first thing we need to ask God is to open our understanding to spiritual things. These miracles that we have in the Gospels, and even in the Old Testament, but especially in the Gospels, they're signs. They're not there to proclaim Christ's power over blindness in the first place. They're there to proclaim to us that just like these people who were blind in the Gospels, we are blind spiritually by natural birth. And we need God to give us sight, spiritual understanding. That we are deaf. And we do not listen to it. We don't want to listen to the fact that we are sinners. That there will be judgment. That God has commandments. And he will call us to account. We don't want to hear it. And so we ought to pray that he will make our spiritual eyes good. Instead of listening to our own hearts and to the intelligentsia of the world, and the intelligentsia of the world, they also need salvation. Their eyes need to be open. No one knows where life comes from. No one knows about the soul. One of the greatest and most feted brain surgeons in the world is Dr. Ben Carson, a black neurosurgeon, brain surgeon who headed the Mayo Clinic and even now performs surgeries. But he's a believer. And he says this. He says, all my life I've handled the brain, but I've never seen a mind. We know very little about these things. But the Lord created the soul and the mind. He breathed into us the breath of life. He's made us in his image. But we are fallen from birth, and we are fallen by our own practice. So the Lord Jesus claims this morning, as he did in the text 2,000 years ago, that his light is not hidden under a basket, certainly not for us. It's openly seen, and he's proclaimed that he is the light of the world. Christians did not make this claim for Christ. It's given to us in the scriptures. God declares himself as the light. And so he repeats his claim to us this morning. He says, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will not walk in darkness. There's no darkness about the penalty of our sin. There's no darkness about eternity and future, because God has revealed to us and accomplished our salvation in Christ Jesus, our Savior. There is no darkness about the eternal security of all those who believe and continue to believe, and all those who repent and continue to repent. Because the Lord Jesus said, all those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Says, those who come to me, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There's absolute light and promise in Christ Jesus. And no one else. I am the light of the world. There is no substitutionary atonement or penalty of sin paid by anyone else for the soul of man. So, my dear friend, and for all of us who are believers, I trust that we'll not remain in darkness. That we'll not fall into the category of these people who say, well, we need something more. Or worse, we think we have the answer. Oh, what darkness and folly and evil that is to think. That's utter folly. That's what some of the brightest minds think, that they have the answer or will have the answer. No. There is only salvation in God and light in God. And there is only hope and certain hope in Christ Jesus, who is the light of the world. Let none reject Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Let none reject. When I say Jesus Christ, we're speaking about Jesus Christ of the Bible. And so let none reject the word of God, but receive the light of the world. And you will know peace and salvation in him and because of him. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 51. Hymn number 51. O Jesus, Lord of heavenly grace, thou brightness of thy Father's face, thou fountain of eternal light, whose beams disperse the shades of night.
Thank you.
Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word and this most appropriate hymn written by that great father in the faith 1700 years ago. Lord, we pray that you will appear like you did to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, blinding him from all his darkness by your presence. And Lord, we pray that you will do that in your own sovereign way. Some in the quietness of their hearts, some with a struggle and a repentance and searching for a while. Others seem to have the light given to them increasingly, even in early years. Whatever is your ordained means with individual souls, we pray that you will do so not only here, but in every church and every life where the word of God is preached and Christ is proclaimed as the light of the world. But Lord, we would pray for ourselves. We pray that you will make our eye increasingly healthier and receptive to the light of God's word and the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in such a way that it will begin to reflect in our life. Lord, we confess we are very poor in these things. We pray that you will change us, that we might know something of the increasing reflection of the light of truth in our minds and hearts and souls and life. For these things we ask in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name, who is the light of the world, the light of the world, and who is the life of this world. Amen.